Would you take your Bible with me today and find the book of Romans? I'd like you to find Romans chapter 5, please. And I want to ask the following question today. What would you say is the greatest need? Would you say it's your health, your job, your income? Maybe to have a specific problem removed, maybe a specific answer to prayer. What do you think is the most important need that you have in your life? Somebody said, well, I think the greatest need is for people to have a good attitude. Well, that's good. This other lady said, I think the greatest need is love. That's good. All these are great needs, to say the least. But what really the greatest need is the greatest need for everybody is the same. The greatest need for everybody is the same. Now, it might surprise you to know that the greatest need in everybody's life is the same. It is presented to us in this passage here in Romans chapter 5. So if you'll follow me today, I want to begin reading a section on Romans 5. I want to begin reading at the 11th verse. If you'll follow along, please, in your Bible, and note with me what is the greatest need and what is the greatest need that everybody has equally. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him, Jesus, that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. I will tell you simply, the greatest need that everybody has is for the grace of God. Paul says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. I want to say to you this morning that you need the grace of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you live. I don't care what you've done. You need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. So I've titled today's lesson, Abundant Grace of God. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that your word is the one reliable thing that we have in this world. Thank you, Father, that your word is indeed the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can find what we need in these pages. And Father, you know most of all what we need is your grace. I ask you, Lord, today that as we look at your word, we pray and ask, Father, that your spirit would be our teacher. Give us, dear Lord, hearts that are ready to listen to you, because there's so many voices around us, Lord, in the world that are challenging us and directing us and many times confusing us. But Lord, your word is not complicated. It's wonderful. It's clear. We thank you that it is indeed the truth. So help us this morning, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to get you to do some imagination this morning. For those of you who've got an imagination, I wish I was a painter. I wish I was an artist. I wish I was even a chalk artist. Then I would do this drawing for you while I was speaking this morning, but I'm not able to do that. But I am going to try to get you to envision a wall-to-wall mural. I'm going to have you start over here and work your way all the way to the right. It's a mural of mankind. It's a mural from the beginning to the end. On your left over here, you'll be the artist. You have to paint Adam and Eve in the garden. When God first made the world, it was bright, lots of yellow, lots of sunshine, lots of bright. And then the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve sinned. So on your mural, you've got to get the dark in there, because now it's getting darker because sin and death have entered into mankind. Now you've got crime. Now you've got destruction. Now you've got disease. Now you've got death. You've got failure. And along the way comes the big ten, the Ten Commandments. And with the 10-sentence law, God shows us that we are sinners, which we don't like to admit. So now I'm looking at the law and I'm knowing the 10 commandments and realizing that the purpose for those 10 commands so that I would realize that I was a sinner. And the entire world falls short. Now, you see some good on the mural here. There are some bright scenes, there's some bright, lighter scenes, but the main scene is, as you're looking at the mural that you're creating, is that man is in rebellion towards God. We don't like the light, we don't want to know the truth, we don't want to know God, and we're the creature, he's the creator. But as the mural is being painted, now we're moving over to the point where there is a sinless man. Perfectly sinless man. Perfect man. That perfect man as perfect God, is being crucified. But he never did anything wrong, but he's taking all the sins of all the people through all of history, and he's taking them on his back. And he's being punished for their sins, not for any sins of his own. You see him die. You see him buried. Then you see him rising again from the dead. And there's a splendid glory all over the resurrection as Christ comes forth out of the tomb. I want you to think with me about this beautiful mural that you have in front of you today. The reason is the following. You likely won't even think about the grace of God unless you get the idea of how does God see the world? How does God see us? You see, this one who was crucified, this one who was buried and rose again, is the only solution that God has for all of the sins of the world. So your beautiful picture there, the primary focus as your eye glances across the beautiful mural, you see Christ really as the most important in the picture. You know, I was reading through the Bible and I found out that everybody needed grace. And I wanted to tell you that today. Did you know that Adam and Eve needed grace? Did you know that Adam and Eve needed grace from God? Does anybody know what Adam and Eve's son Cain did to his brother Abel? You know the story? He took his brother's life. So you don't think that they needed grace? You don't think that Cain needed grace? The Bible tells us, in moving along throughout the history of the world, the Bible says that by the time Noah came on the scene, the Bible says Noah needed the grace of God. So all these characters throughout the history of mankind, everybody needed the grace of God. Now you might think that day after day and year after year of your life, you can probably get along without the grace from God. But I'm about to show you from the Bible that it's impossible. It is impossible for you to get along without the grace of God. Would you do a little imagination with me and think with me how this wonderful, abundant grace is going to benefit you? Wonderfully abundant grace. It's the grace of God. I looked in Genesis and I said, Noah needed the grace of God? I want you to think with me about the fact that, does anybody have a heart that's beating this morning? Does anybody have a heart that stopped this morning? Did you know that 15,000 times your heart is going to beat today? How about those lungs? Are they taking in any air today? Let me show you something about what Jesus says about the grace of God. He said, "I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Watch this. "That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, there are actually two different kinds of grace, and I want to say something about those kinds of grace with you this morning. There's something called common grace. There's something called saving grace. Common grace is what God showers upon everyone. Everybody in the universe is touched by common grace. It's common because everybody shares it. It's like air. Everybody breathes it. The Bible says that God takes His sun and He shines it upon the Hitlers. And the Bible says He takes His sun and He shines it upon the Mother Teresa's. But the evil and the Bible says He sends the rain on both. So listen, folks, you are not making it through life without some grace from Almighty God. The problem that we have among others is that we don't appreciate it. We aren't grateful for the grace of Almighty God. It's plentiful. It's evident, but we're not appreciative of it. As you're about to see, there's one area of your life where you need grace more than any other area. So let me show that to you in the Bible today. That area is your moral life. Your moral life. What you think and do morally is where you need the grace of God the most. Look at the Bible, please, in verse 11. "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I just want you to think with me about the fact that sin and death have passed upon the human race. And everybody knows that. Let me just make a comment, though, on this matter of the second type of grace. And that's what the Holy Spirit refers to in the passage right here. You could call it like moral grace. Because I'll tell you, folks, we are all sinners at heart. We are sinners by birth. We're naturally sinners. You're not naturally good. You probably think there are a few people on the planet that are naturally good, but the Bible says that we are sinners by habit and by choice. This matter of the saving grace of God and your moral life covers the whole gamut. If you think with me about how marvelous it is, let me share these couple things with you from this passage in Romans today on the abundant grace of God. Here's what I want to say to you today. The Bible says that the Lord provides joy through the work of Christ. Romans 5:11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God provides you with divine joy. I'll tell you something, folks. It's an amazing thing when you stop to think about the things that God has provided for us. Oh, yes, He sends the rain and He sends the sunshine. He keeps the fresh air going. We have the ability to draw air into our lungs every day. He keeps our hearts going every day. But I want you to think about something with me, that God is the author of joy. I think that probably everybody on the planet would like to be joy-filled. I don't think that there's a soul that really wants to be non-joyous. I just don't know, but I can't say for sure. But this word is an interesting word because it actually is a bigger word than what we think of as joy. It's actually a verb, and it means rejoice in God. In other words, inside of the heart of a child of God, there is this ongoing pushing up like a well inside you of joy that comes from the Lord. Now, the world defines joy as happiness, and I don't have any issue with that. There's nothing wrong with... You can't fault people for saying joy and happiness are the same thing, because when you are intensely happy about something, you can call that joy. There's a great writer that I've enjoyed over the years by the name of C.S. Lewis. And he tells in his book, Surprised by Joy, how he came from being an atheist to coming to be a Christian. He says, I will tell you how I passed from atheism to Christianity. In the book, he says this, true joy is an unsatisfied desire, a deep longing for God that never ends, says C.S. Lewis. You know, there's a lot to distinguish the Christian from the heathen. But the one thing that I think that distinguishes a Christian from an unbeliever more than anything else in their relationship with God is that a Christian knows true joy. I'm saying that to you because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's joy belongs to us. He gives us His joy. So I'm going to ask you the question this morning, do you own that joy? Look at this. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, it's this joy that Paul is talking about here, that when a person comes to know Christ, they come to know joy. It's a wonderful blessing, to say the least, that in God's abundant grace, He wants us to experience joy. That's what the Scripture says. But the joy comes through the atonement. Here's the verse again. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Would you please think with me about how God can possibly work here? The atonement, of course, has to do with the atonement work of Christ on the cross. But who but God could connect joy with the atonement? Only God would connect joy with the atonement. See, Paul goes on in the passage to explain for us, but it's not the annual Day of Atonement. Now, some people celebrate something called the Day of Atonement. in the Orthodox Jewish world, on the 10th day of the 7th month, just as it says in Leviticus, there is to be a Day of Atonement. So this coming year, the Day of Atonement is on September 18th in 2018. It's called Yom Kippur. It's actually considered by the Orthodox Jew the most holy day in the year. And what would happen is on sundown, on September 18th, the Jewish rabbi would go to the synagogue, quote, to make atonement. And what he would be doing is he'd be making atonement for the people in his congregation for their sins for the past year. But he can't make a true atonement today because, as the Bible teaches, the atonement of the Jewish realm from the Bible had to be a bull. A bull had to be sacrificed, had to have his blood shed, according to Moses. But here's how the rabbi today would do it. He says, Yom Kippur is the moment in the Jewish time when we dedicate our mind, body, and soul to reconciliation with God, our fellow human beings, and ourselves. We're commanded to turn to those whom we have wronged first, acknowledging our sins and the pain we might have caused. At the same time, we must be willing to forgive and to let go of certain offenses and the feelings of resentment they provoked in us. On this journey, we are both seekers and givers of pardon. Only then can we turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And for all these, God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, and grant us atonement. You see, is that atonement, is my question. Here's what God says in the Bible about the atonement. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received something. By whom we have received something. You see, the atonement is something we receive. It's not something we do. It's something we receive through Christ and through Christ alone. This word actually means reconciliation. It's like when two people who have been at odds with each other, they are reconciled with each other. When was the last time you had a full-blown disagreement with somebody who was close to you? Do you remember how you hurt? Do you remember how sorry you were for what you said? Do you remember how much you were blaming the other person? And do you remember going in humility and confession of your wrong on your side? And then they said to you, I forgive you. Maybe you remember that feeling of feeling forgiven. That is the relationship being restored. When that relationship is restored, you've been reconciled. Atonement is reconciliation. Atonement is God and man being reconciled by somebody else's work. The cross of Christ. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. You see, this is not something we do for ourselves, or something that can be done for us by a rabbi. Please, folks, see what the Bible says, and that is that God reconciles us to himself by the work of the cross. So imagine this. The whole world has been at war. You agree with me? The world has been at war. It seems like all my life I've heard about wars across the globe. There's always wars in the world. But could you imagine there being a... Let's have two nations who are at war with one another, and they both think they're right, of course. And both of these leaders of these nations come to Christ and they are reconciled to God. Now they are can be reconciled to each other because they're reconciled to Almighty God. Please, folks, think about the fact of being reconciled with your enemy. Here's an interesting passage in the book of Ephesians, which is filled with reconciliation, by the way, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both, this is Jew and Gentile, one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. And we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, it's something that God does. You want to hear about the grace of God? Think about the reconciling work of God, where God says, no longer am I his enemy because of my sin, because of my choice to rebel against God, but now I've been reconciled. Now I'm his child. Now I'm tied together with God because of what Christ has done. God has reconciled me to himself. Here's Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and that and you that were sometime or formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, watch this, yet now has he reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Can you see God's purpose in the atonement? So that we could be made unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I don't know about you, but I don't know anything that can match that anywhere in the world. You see, you could never atone for your sins. You could not remove your own sins. It's impossible. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. One more thing. Personal provision of grace is what you need. Personal provision of grace. We need personally to experience God's saving grace. Look what the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, you know who that one man is, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, which is by one man, has abounded unto many. Now I want you to look at your mural just one more time. Look at that big mural that you painted a little bit earlier today. That first man, one act, in his one act of rebellion against God, he threw the entire history of mankind into chaos. One act of Adam, one sin of Adam, introduced sin and death into the world. Where do you think sin came from? Where do you think death came from? And then the Bible says, one act by one man, one act of obedience by one man changes everything. One act, his death on the cross. By one man, sin entered into the world. By the same man, death entered into the world. I'm thinking, yeah, this is so amazing. The one sin, the one act of man introduced sin and death across the history of mankind through the whole of that mural you painted, and then you get to Christ. You see, even in the days, the Bible said, before there was no law, even the days before there was the Big Ten, people still died. That's what Paul says here. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned in the same way that Adam had sinned. For if through the offense of one, the sin of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Well, I wanted you to paint that mural with me today because I want you to see how you need to look at the grace of God from the perspective of Almighty God. How does He look at this world? Does He say, oh, that one's good, oh, that one's not good, oh, that one's good, oh, that one's not good, oh, that one's good, that one's not good? He says, there's none good, no, not one. So Christ comes into the world and He takes care of all of our sins. All of your sins were put on the back of Christ when He was crucified on the cross 2,000 years ago. All of your sins became His sins. All of your lies became His lies. Christ was crucified on your behalf. I'm so glad that the grace of God is common. I like being able to breathe. Do you like to be able to breathe? Do you like the fact that your heart beats 15,000 times a day? Do you like the fact that you are living in a place where it's nice and bright and you've got eyes to see? Do you like this common grace? Who doesn't like the common grace of God? But there is also the saving or the moral grace so that we can get our moral issues straightened out once and for all between ourselves and Almighty God. Final passage for you is in the book of Hebrews where the Bible says this, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is eternal, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I will say to you this morning, folks, that you can't keep this quiet. You need to tell somebody the good news this week. It's the best news they will ever hear. It's a message full of the grace of God. Father, I thank You again for Your grace. You certainly know everything about us, Lord. You know all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our attitudes. You know every single word we've spoken, Lord. And You put all those sins that we have committed upon Your Son. And we want to say thank You for that today. Thank You that there is a place for reconciliation, and that is in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. If there is one among us, Lord, that has never repented, we pray today would be the day that they would change their mind about You, about their sin, about salvation, and put their trust in Christ alone. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love, and your goodness to the likes of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.